Thank you so much. Thank you, Cindy. Kevin, thank you. Kevin's kind of overdressed this morning, isn't he? He's got to go to work. He has to work, yeah. Yeah. Well, you just make me look bad. Well, your Bible's open to Luke chapter 15. You know, we've been talking about salvation for several weeks now, and I'm going to continue to preach on salvation throughout the Christmas season, and we will continue that this morning, obviously. I love, the older I get, and part of this, I guess, is just getting older. I'm interested in conspiracy things, like conspiracy theories, and I'm always, I'm big into Nephilim, the Nephilim. Y'all hear me talk about the Nephilim quite a bit especially when we study prophecy and what's the Nephilim going to look like when in the last days, if our eschatology is correct and we're raptured out and during the tribulation and the Nephilim return, what are those Nephilim going to look like? I mean, in the Old Testament, they were giants, half-breed giants. So I like that conspiracy. I love to think about what is that going to be like. Well, several years ago, I started reading about this, and I don't know if it's a conspiracy theory, but it is something I'd really never heard about, and I've started reading about it now that I discovered it. And that statistically, these are close statistics. They may not be exact, but they're close. But in the past 5 years, let's just say for the past 5 years, in national parks, okay, let me go, in America, in national parks, over the past 5 years, there's been over 1,200 people that have been lost and have never been found. Let me say that again. Matter of fact, there's a movie, a little movie or a video, YouTube. I think it's called Missing 411. Missing 411. And this, I forgot his name, but this gentleman has studied this for years and years. So he made this special talking about all these individuals. Most of them were going hiking and went off by themselves. Some of them experienced hikers. I won't get into all the details. But over the course of his research, he has discovered that 1,200 have lost. I mean, as in, have never been found. Their remains have not been found. They haven't found anything to figure out where they went, what may have happened to them. So they've been lost. So over 1,200 people in national parks in America over the past 5 years have been lost and have not been found. That's sad, and that's bewildering to me, and I don't have an answer for it, and he doesn't either. I read another story. I'm in Luke 15, by the way. We're going to talk about lost things, and it may be talking about you this morning if you're here and without Christ. Probably one of the most profound stories I've read about somebody who got lost. It was in Colorado, and I don't know how many years ago this was, but it's something I read years ago, and I've never forgotten the story. In the article in the newspaper, the head of the article, well, let me tell you the story first. This gentleman went out, lived in Colorado, left his house, wanted to do some exploring in some wooded areas near his home. A lot of snow was on the ground. A lot of snow was falling. This guy was a middle-aged man. But he was familiar, had lived there for years, was familiar with the territory, went out exploring, and somehow because of the snowfall, and I don't know if hypothermia said it, he got lost. And so when they found him, what they had discovered was that he was so close to home, he kept circling and circling and circling, trying to find something familiar, but he finally was deceased, he died of hypothermia. But the article, this is what the title of the article said. Man dies lost inside of home. When he died, he was just a few hundred yards from his front porch. And so the article said, lost in sight of home. Now, folks, I want you to know that's true of a lot of people that attend church. Amen? They're lost in sight of home. They know the religious words. They can use the religious words. They come to Sunday school sometimes. Maybe they've been baptized. They may have been a member of this church for 30 years or a church for 30 or 40 years. But they've really never been born again. Jesus is talking about lost things when he gets to Luke chapter 15. I'm in Luke 15 beginning at verse 1. However, I do want to read verse 34 and 35 of chapter 14. Jesus is going to give us three, in these parables, he's given us three word pictures of lost things. So we're talking about lost things, talking about people that aren't saved, that have never been born again. I love verse 34 and 35. It's one of the most interesting things that I discovered myself, though I had studied it before I ever went to the Holy Land. You go to the Holy Land and you discover why salt is so significant to the Bible is because of the Dead Sea, and there is salt absolutely everywhere around the Dead Sea. By the way, in Israel, there's tons of salt, and the Dead Sea produces a lot of that salt, obviously, but it's very poor quality salt. Did you know you can't drown in the Dead Sea? You float. I've been there. Yes, some of y'all have been. It's an amazing thing. There's so much salt content in the water, you cannot sink. You bob like a bobber above the water. It's an interesting thing. And I know what you're thinking. That was a big bob if I was bobbing. That's none of your business, is it? So, a lot of salt. Listen to what God's Word said. Salt is good. It was a preservative. It cleansed. I mean, they used it for all kind of things. They still do in many ways. Salt is good. Especially if it's on turnip greens. You could put that there. Collards, you need salt, right? Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't. It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I believe in Matthew's account, he adds that it is trodden under the foot of men. Tasteless salt has no use. By the way, when you think about what Jesus is saying is, of course, we're the salt of the earth. You understand the application that a salt that loses its savor, a salt that no longer is salty, has absolutely no purpose. It even has less value than manure, is what Jesus is saying. But just in the context of what Jesus says is what they would do is when salt would lose its saltiness, and we use salt sometimes for this kind of thing, they would take that salt and would put it, sometimes they'd put it up on the roof, up on the thatched roof, because that's where the people would stay during the day. They had flat roofs. Animals were down at the front door and going through the house. So when they fellowshipped or had events, sometimes they'd be on the top of the roof. And so they would cast the salt up there because it might keep you from slipping off the roof. So it did have a use, but that's why he said it's trodden under the foot of men. If you're trodden under the foot of men, you've ceased to be of importance. Then Jesus goes in to lost things. There's a lot of believers in this world that are tasteless salt. They're no longer cleansing. They're no longer purifying. And it's a sad state of affairs when the world is trampling all over your claim to be a Christian. But then Jesus takes it another step and he wants to talk about lost things. It says, now the tax, and I'm in Luke chapter 15, it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And but that drove the Pharisees absolutely nuts that Jesus would associate with sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Aren't you glad Jesus receives sinners? Amen, right? Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit receives sinners, will show up in a room where there's a bunch of wicked sinners who've been redeemed? Amen? So he told them, so these guys are self-righteous, so he's with these sinners and publicans and sinners, and so he says, so he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, of course, he's the sovereign, he's the shepherd. By the way, sheep are referred to several hundred times in the Old and New Testament. If you go to Israel, one day we are going to go back as a group when it's safe, and you will see a shepherd leading a sheep. Somewhere in Israel, as we travel, you see that over and over again. So he told them this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, by the way, let me get off topic. I was going to tell this a little funny before I started, but somehow or another I've hurt my back, okay? I think it was by being on a ladder. That'll do it. Okay, but anyway, so I've twisted something done to my back. So Diane and I were talking over the weekend, what am I going to do today? And I said, well, I really could do two things. You know, Wednesday nights, I sit down here and teach, right? End of the day. Y'all know issue with my neck. So at the end of the day, I like to sit on Wednesday nights and teach. I say, what I could do is I could sit down front. Y'all wouldn't mind that if I sat in the chair down front. They wouldn't mind if I did that. So I teach. I said, or I could just be short-winded. Guess which one Diane picked? Okay. She said, that's the one. That's the one. You just don't preach long. That's what she voted for. So if it happens, you will know why. What man of you having 100 sheep? Of course, there's tons of implications there. Shepherds were ever, of course, they were considered unclean, but very important to the economic development of Israel. And a true shepherd was a real man. So there's a lot of implications in what Jesus is saying, but the point is going to be lost sheep. So he told them a parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, great word picture here. We'll get to that in a minute. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Jesus said, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And folks, that's how you know he's talking about lost people. He's talking about the difference between being saved and applying the blood of Christ, having the blood of Christ covering you, as we say, being in Christ and Christ being in you. Because even in this room, there's absolutely nobody righteous except the imputed righteousness of Christ, right? So the person that's without it is not without it because they're out of fellowship with Christ. They're out of it because they're lost. Even in a crowd like this, on a Christmas season Sunday morning, I'm telling you, somebody here's lost. Statistically, it's got to be true. You may know the words. You may walk it. You may even talk it sometimes. But your heart has never been regenerated. You're lost. You're lost. And you need to repent. That's what the Bible says. Then Jesus says, or what woman having 10 silver coins? Now let me tell you about the coins. More than likely, by the way, they were called drachma in Bible days. Drachma or denarii could be a silver coin. Maybe fourth of an ounce of silver. 10 silver coins. Of course, in that economy, money didn't exchange as much as goods exchanged. So if you really studied this, these coins were probably part of her diary when she was married, whether it was from the family of the groom or her own father gave her this. And so this was very important to her. So it says, and what woman having 10 silver coins, and usually they would be bound together. You can study this for yourself. Sometimes they'd weave them. They'd be weaved into the hair, weird things. Sometimes they'd be in a pouch, and she'd wear it around her neck. But anyway, so she's lost one of the 10 coins. She does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors. Interesting words there. Obviously, it's plural, but they're all feminine. In the original language, you have gender. And so these words are feminine. So who's she calling? All these friends and neighbors. Who's she calling? Other ladies who can understand her plight. So she calls all of her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. By the way, the next parable is probably the most famous parable of the three, and that is the parable of the prodigal son. We'll do that next Sunday. First thing I notice when I read the text that bothers me as a Christian, you know, I talk a lot about when I got saved. I've done that many times, so you know I was young. I'm being brutally honest with you. The difference in me, I'm not attacking you, I'm talking about myself, but if it's happened to me, it's probably happened to you. In my mind, when I think about, let's go back to 1980, whenever, 79, 80, even when Ray McKenzie's here, Ray used to know me, he's a DOM's here, Ray, you knew me when I was in Foley and had hair and I weighed 100 pounds less. So it is possible, but that was a long time ago. But back when, let me just say this, when I was a young minister or when I was just saved, if somebody made a profession of faith, confessed Christ, came to salvation, made it public, or got saved, and you go with somebody to witness them. I can remember the first person that I was with away from church that got saved because I was with them, sharing with them the gospel. And then I went and found a deacon and we took him to the prayer room at the church and he got saved. Folks, there was rejoicing. I mean, there was a lot of rejoicing. Now that I've been saved for 48, 49 years, I'm just being brutally honest with you. I don't get as excited about that as I used to, do you? I mean, I used to pitch a happy fit when somebody would come to Christ because I remember being lost in what it was like to go from death to life. Don't you? And it's something to rejoice about. I even think of us as a church. I think it was just last Sunday. Now, he had gotten saved at another service, but he made it public. And he's a grown man, 39, 40 years old, got saved in a service. And I'm not saying you weren't happy for him. I'm not saying you didn't say praise the Lord. But I'm saying more than likely you were not near as pumped about that as you might have been 10 or 15 years ago. Folks, we've grown cold to the calamity of being lost. Let's talk about that lost sheep just for a second. We know that a sheep, an ewe, lamb, whatever you want to say, they were important to a shepherd for several reasons. Of course, they would end up developing an intimate relationship with all their sheep. Jesus mentions that in John chapter 10, where the shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. Of course, he's talking about himself, knowing us. And he also says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Strangers they will not follow, because they know the voice, they know his word." There's so much application to that. But in the world that when Jesus spoke these, when he said a shepherd, man, they were, even though shepherds were considered outcasts and unclean to come to worship, they were everywhere. And so when he gave this parable, a shepherd, they understood. So every sheep that was in the fold, there was the wool that could be sold. They'd have to shear the sheep and sell the wool. There was the meat. There was the milk, which was not that often used, but yes, sheep's milk was used. Mostly goat's milk, but sheep's milk was used. So it's very valuable to the shepherd. And so many, besides the intimate relationship, they were valuable. And of course, the greatest value, it's going to where you were, is that sheep, some of those sheep would end up at Passover. You would give them as a sacrifice for not only you, but maybe somebody would buy one of yours, and they would sacrifice one of your lambs for Passover. Tens of thousands of thousands of thousands of lambs were slain every year at Passover. If you go there, you'll see the Kidron Brook runs. I mean, it's a brook, a little creek bed. Now it's a creek bed that's 80 feet below the mount. Is, you know, city of Jerusalem up on a hill. And they said blood would run down from the mount, and it would turn the Kidron Brook red from the blood of the sacrifices every Passover. So these were very, very important animals to the shepherd. And the shepherd would feed them, he would lead them, and he would restore them. Because sheep like us are totally dependent to be led. Listen to me, totally dependent. Go read up on sheep. They're as dumb as sticks. And they depend. If they start wandering away, they will wander until they die or another animal kills them. So a shepherd knew that the life of the lamb depended on their oversight. And I want you to know that every soul that's ever been born on the face of the earth, their eternal life is dependent upon faith and repentance toward Christ for salvation. Amen? He is the great shepherd. The shepherd had to defend the sheep. And of course, we could get into all that, but that's why he carried the rod and the staff. That's what he did. I mean, he would protect the sheep, and he would defend them from wolves and other predators that might get them. So he knew that the sheep depended on him. He knew that he had to defend the life of the sheep. And he knew that, now think about this, he knew that as a shepherd that the direction that the sheep would go in was based on him. That's why the psalmist said, and David said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And what does he do? He leadeth me. He leadeth me. So David did it for a living. He understood the responsibility. So every good shepherd knows that the sheep depend upon him. He defends the sheep, and he guides the sheep in whatever direction they're going to go. Folks, if a little sheep roamed, if they if they roamed away from the flock. Number one, their wool. This is just sinners, unsaved. I'm just giving you a word picture of what life is like. So if a little sheep in Bible days were to roam away from the flock and got out of the eyesight of the shepherd, he would just go everywhere and anywhere, just mindless roaming. And you can read about this, but inside his wool, thick wool, would get dirt and filth and parasites. And in the course of time, and of course this is why they had to be sheared, but in the course of time, wandering on his own with all the dirt and muck and mire and parasites in his wool, he would end up getting in a situation, if predators didn't get him, he would end up getting cast. And what that word meant was he would get in a situation where if he laid down, he would roll over because of the weight of his wool, and he would lay up on his back, and he would suffocate, drowned in his own saliva. He would be, because he couldn't get up. So sheep, when you think, but folks, if you're here today, I'm not trying to call you dumb and stupid and helpless, but spiritually speaking, you are. If you're here today and you're not saved, folks, I want you to know how desperately hopeless you are without Jesus. You're just as desperate and hopeless as a sheep, as a lamb would have been 2,000 years ago without a shepherd in Israel. You need a Savior. You need somebody to direct you. You need somebody to shear you, to cleanse you from your sin and your wickedness. And only Jesus can do that. Amen? So you have the lost sheep. And then you have the lost coin quickly. That coin, and you can think of all these reasons, the savings account, all this other stuff it could have been. But let's look at practical things. If it was lost, you couldn't count on it. Okay? It was unusable, couldn't count on it. I'm playing around with words now, they're seeds. You couldn't count on it. It was out of circulation. Okay? What I'm saying, whatever assets you had and you wanted to use to barter for something, guarantee a purchase, that coin that was lost was useless. You couldn't count on it. It was out of circulation. So if you're applying that spiritually, it's because that person who probably is somebody here that's like this, you're out of circulation because you're out of Christ. You, in the sense of salvation and rewards and heaven and serving the church and being part of the body and having gifts, you're out of circulation because you're out of Christ. From a spiritual standpoint, you have no life. And that's what Ephesians 2 says. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Folks, you're like a lost sheep. You're like a lost coin. You need a Savior. Just remember what it said. I won't go back and read it for the sake of time. Remember what the shepherd did when he found the sheep, when he finally found the lost sheep? What did he? Now, several times it's a long story. If he was a constant roamer, sometimes they'd break a leg. So the sheep would have to be dependent on the shepherd for months before he could walk again. And that would teach him. But what did the shepherd do? Now, we finish with this. The shepherd carried the load. He bore the burden for that wandering sheep. If you're here today and you're not saved, let me tell you who bore the burden for your salvation. Who was it? It was Jesus. And that's why we call him the Good Shepherd. Both things were lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But the good news is all three were found. The lost have been found. The dead live. is that going to be you? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are open unto the Lord Jesus. Again, let me just say, if you're here today and you know, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not persecuting you. But folks, let's just be honest. If you're here today, you know, if you're here, you know whether you've been born from on high. You know, Paul says, everybody that's been saved is a new creation. Is that you? Have you been born from on high? If not, the Bible says that you're lost. But the great news, the good news of the gospel is there's a Savior, and it is Jesus. And just as Christ gave us the parable of bearing the burden of the little sheep, the little lamb that he found and brought back, that's what he wants to do for you. He bore the burden of sin on the cross of Calvary to save you and me, and he wants to save you today. All you have to do is believe. The Bible says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand. Cindy's going to play "Just As I Am." I'm not going to try to lead it. The words will be on the screen if you want to try to sing it, but I want you to prayerfully think through the need of people in this room that need to be, as the Bible says, passed from death into life. Somebody needs to be saved today. Is that person you? Father, do your work in us and among us now, we do pray in the Lord's name. I ask you to stand with me, "Just As I Am." She's going to play it. If you're here today and you need to make a commitment to Christ for salvation, she plays, we pray. Maybe you need to be that one. "Brother Bryce, I'm not saved. I need to give my heart to Christ." Is that you? We can't see it, but God sees it. He sees it. "Just As I Am." Think of that. Takes you just like you are. She's going to play another verse. Think about the conviction of the Spirit and salvation. That's good, Cindy. Thank you, Cindy. Amen, right? Aren't you glad you're saved? You know, when I say preach about salvation, I always remember, I mean, it's been a long time since I've been saved. God saved me. 16, that's a long time ago. I still remember what it was like to be lost. I still remember the emotions and the feelings of understanding the claims of the gospel and the Holy Spirit doing its work. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Absolutely making me miserable. I thought that the preacher had been following me around, or everybody at school was telling the preacher that I was living like a heathen, which I was. And that he was just picking on me. You know what I'm talking about. When the Spirit does that, it does that. There's somebody here we're going to pray for. God wants to save somebody. Well, thank y'all for being here. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you and thank you for the gospel. Thank you for salvation. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the Word became flesh. It came to save sinners like me. Father, for those that might be here today without Christ, I pray that the Spirit would do its work. It would take the words of God we've heard and absolutely bring conviction to the heart and the soul of the unsaved. Lord, for those of us that know you, I pray that we will be so pumped about lost people being saved, we'll be better witnesses for you. God, help us to rejoice in our salvation. Lord, help us to live for Christ's likeness and not for the trinkets of this world. Dismiss us now with your love. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen.